The good news is that the book that we'll be preaching from is one of the shortest books in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. And it's kind of neat how this kind of ties together with our message this morning. This morning we were looking at what Paul wrote to the Colossians, one of his prison epistles, one of the letters he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. Well, the epistle that is titled Philemon in our Bibles is also written by Paul while he was in that same time period of his life in prison at Rome. And it's written to not a church, but to an individual named Philemon. And he was a member of that local church at Colossae. And so we've looked at the letter to the Colossians as a church. Now we're going to look at a specific letter to a specific man who was a member of that local church. And I think the things that we see in it will be a blessing to us. First of all, let's ask the Lord's blessings on this time. Father, we do thank you for the blessing it is to be able to look into your word. Father, we thank you for the good service we had this morning. We thank you, Father, that we can gather around your word again this afternoon. And I pray, Father, that you might give us all alertness. Father, please give us a blessing as we look into your word. Father, I pray that we might listen, expecting to hear from you. And Father, we thank you for how your word speaks to us, for the blessing of being able to know you as our Heavenly Father, of being able to have a relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for the things that we can sing about, the things that we can praise you for. And Father, we thank you for the life that you've given to us in Christ. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, looking at the book of Philemon, again, this book is written by Paul during his time of imprisonment to a man named Philemon. And the occasion of this letter, the reason why Paul wrote it, it came out of a personal problem, a personal situation. Philemon was a man who probably was rather wealthy. He had servants. Usually only wealthy people have servants. So I'm not exactly sure what kind of business he did, but he could have been a businessman, had a nice house, servants, or at that time they probably would have been seen more as slaves. But him being a Christian, I imagine he was a good master to his servants. Paul had actually written to the church there in Colossians. We didn't look at the passage, but he gives instructions to them concerning how slaves should act toward their masters. He says they shouldn't just behave well when their masters are watching them with eye service, just looking good, acting good when their masters are watching, but all the time they should be doing good service. And Paul also offers instruction to masters there in that book of Colossians, telling them that they should remember that they too have a master, Christ. And so in a sense, they too are servants, servants of Christ. And so I'm sure Philemon, he seems to have a good testimony. Paul speaks about him in commending words. He probably was a good master, but for whatever reason, one of his slaves ran away. Now, during the times of the Roman Empire, a runaway slave had committed a grave offense, and if caught, would be punished severely. Sometimes they would be beaten greatly. Other times, sent away to the mines to work the rest of their lives underground, mining minerals and metals, or whatever they were mining. Other times, they would be killed. And that was permissible under the Roman law. And so to run away as a slave was a very serious offense. And I'm sure when he left, the slave, who was named Onesimus, had no plans of coming back. But the Lord had other plans with his life. And so this afternoon, we will look at the life of Onesimus, and we will look at this letter that Paul wrote to his master, Philemon. Looking at verse 1, Paul again greets Philemon by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Notice how Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, he described himself as an apostle, This time he describes himself as a prisoner, not of the Roman Empire, but of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' prisoner. Now, a person could look and say, but Paul, you're under arrest by the Roman government. You're waiting trial by Caesar himself. You're a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But no, Paul says, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's my master, and because I'm serving him, that's why I'm in bonds. These bonds that I am in, it's because I'm a servant of Christ. I'm his prisoner. He is the one who has captivated me. Yes, Paul might have been physically captive, but on the inside, he was free. He was forgiven. The weight of that sin that had pressed on him for so long, it had been forgiven. And so although he was a prisoner, he was a servant of Christ. He belonged to Christ, and Christ had forgiven him. We also see he writes to Philemon, who he calls our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon has a good testimony as a Christian man. Yes, he was a wealthy man. Yes, he had servants, but he was a fellow laborer. He used the means he had to expand the gospel ministry. He was a faithful servant there. And in fact, the church there at Colossae met at his house. After all, I'm sure his house was big enough. It was the most suitable location for the church to meet. They didn't have a separate church building at that time. The best place for them to meet was at this brother's house. And he had a good testimony. He was a fellow laborer. He was beloved. Paul also writes to others who may have been part of his household. He says, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Obviously a local church here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is the same that we read in Colossians. Paul wishes him grace and peace. There's no greater blessing than that, I believe. Paul then says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, he mentioned that Epaphras, you'll remember he was the minister there for Colossae. He was always praying for the saints there, and Paul is always praying for Philemon. Later we'll see in the letter that it seems like Paul knew Philemon. Now, he had never gone to Colossae and seen the saints there face to face. He had never had the privilege of traveling there, but somewhere he and Philemon had met, and Paul may have even had a role in bringing him to Christ. He may have led him to Christ personally. Who knows? Perhaps Philemon was the one who originally brought the gospel there. I'm not sure. But Paul thanks God. He is always making mention of Philemon in his prayers. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Again, similar to what we read in Colossians, both faith and love. A balance there of the right belief and it comes from a heart filled with love. Love both for Christ, who is our Savior, and for our fellow saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of thy faith. You see, our faith, it's not something just for us to have and be selfish about and say, oh, I'm glad I have faith. God gave me faith, and I praise God for it. But no, there should be a communication. We should share our faith with others. We should desire that faith that we have been blessed with, that we'll be able to share it with others, and others also will have that same faith and belief that we have. Paul wants the communication of his faith to become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. You see, in our flesh, there is no good thing. But in us, in Christ, there is something good in us. It's what Christ has put in us. And through that, we can be a source of blessing to others. That faith that we have had, that we have been given, it can be communicated to others and be effectual. Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because, now listen to this carefully, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, this is really a good testimony that he has. But to us, with our American ears, it sounds a little strange. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Now, I used to read this wrong. I would read bowls, you know, like a cup and a bowl and a plate. And the bowls are refreshed? No, he's talking about the intestines. The bowels are refreshed. Now, when's the last time you went to a brother or sister in Christ and said, "Brother, I just want you to know, today you refreshed my intestines"? Probably not very recently, because we don't really talk like that. But we do say, have you ever heard someone say this? "I felt it in the pit of my stomach." Have you ever said that? I've said it. And have you ever felt it where it's an emotional time? Maybe it's joyful, maybe it's sad, and you feel it right there in the pit of your stomach. I think that's a natural thing for us as people. And because of that, people in Paul's day, when they would talk about something that's emotionally intense, whether happy or sad, they would talk about their intestines. They would talk about their bowels. And so Paul says, you have refreshed the bowels of the saints. You've caused them refreshment in their innermost parts. We would say, you've touched their heart. And of course, that's how we usually talk. We say, "Oh, that just touched my heart, brother." Well, they would say, "You refreshed my intestines." But the point is, he had a good testimony. He was refreshing other believers by his actions and by the other things he did. So Paul begins by greeting him, telling him that he has a good testimony. But now he comes to the point of his letter. And this letter is all about his runaway slave named Onesimus. And as we read about this, we will see three things. First of all, we'll see that there has been a new birth. Secondly, we'll see that now there's a new way of life. And finally, a new relationship. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul, if he wanted to, he could have just spelled it right out and told the brother forcefully, "You need to do this, this, and this." But rather, he says, "I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to plead with you. This is what I want you to do." Because this is a matter of the heart. And Paul, although he could, he's not going to order Philemon what to do. But rather, as a brother in Christ, he's going to beseech him what he would like him to do about this situation with his runaway slave named Onesimus, who, under Roman law, Philemon could have, in Roman's eyes, justly treated very harshly. Paul says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." Well, what is he beseeching him about? Verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He's talking about Onesimus, but not just as this runaway slave. No, he's Paul's son. Paul has begotten him in his bonds. I wonder what the story is behind this verse here. How did it happen that this runaway slave from Colossae, which is in the western part of Turkey, ended up hundreds of miles away in Rome? And then while in Rome, a pagan city with all of the influences of this world and all of the immorality that Rome had at that time, he ended up meeting Paul, who shared the gospel with him. And this runaway slave who had been running, seeking freedom, fleeing responsibility, he ends up coming to Paul and listening as Paul preaches to him, tells him about the gospel. Paul is there in bonds, preaching to a runaway slave. And that slave, he sees that Paul has something that he needs. Now, Paul's in bonds, but he sees that Paul has a freedom on the inside, that this runaway slave has gone hundreds of miles and still has not found. and he accepts Christ as his Savior. And he finds that freeing forgiveness that comes with knowing Christ as our Savior, knowing the love of God for us, knowing that Christ died for us and forgives us of our sins. He found what he was looking for, I believe. And I believe God was at work behind the scenes of all of those events. Paul is now pleading for this man, Onesimus. We see a new birth, and Paul played a role, I believe, by being faithful to share his testimony. But God is the one who was working, and God was the one who brought about this new birth. Then we see a new way of life. You see, Onesimus had a bad testimony. After all, he was a runaway slave, but I think even before he had run away, he wasn't a very good servant to his master. Paul says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. That's not a very good thing for you to say about your servant. After all, you probably paid some money to purchase him. He's supposed to do certain responsibilities, and, well, if he doesn't do them, you basically wasted your money. He's an unprofitable servant. And that was Onesimus' testimony. In time past, he was unprofitable. But Paul says that his testimony has changed. He says, but now profitable to thee and to me. You see, while Onesimus was there in Rome, he was a faithful servant. He was helping Paul out, probably ministering to Paul himself. Paul was there in prison, and perhaps even helping the church there in Rome. There was, after all, a local church right there in the capital city of the Roman Empire. He was a faithful servant there. Now he was profitable. In fact, let's go back and read what we read about Onesimus this morning in Colossians. You'll remember he was mentioned there. Chapter 4 of Colossians. Please keep your place in Philemon. But as you turn with me, you can look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul wrote here, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That was his testimony after he became a believer. A faithful and beloved brother. You see, the salvation that saved his soul and made him free on the inside, it also changed the way he lived. No longer was he irresponsible, unprofitable. He was a faithful and beloved brother. It changed his way of life. It changed his testimony. And it changed what happened in his life as well. Paul says in verse 12, whom I have sent again. Think of the courage that that took. Paul not only sent a letter to Philemon, he sent Onesimus back home. What a step of courage for Onesimus to go from Rome all the way back to the home he had run away from. He could have said, well, hey, I'm free. I've run away. The Lord saved me by his grace. I'm serving the Lord here in Rome. Why do I have to go back? Everything's going good. But no, something was wrong that needed to be made right. That relationship between him and Philemon, who was a brother in Christ, it wasn't right. It had been broken. It needed to be mended. And he took the courageous step of going back to meet the man that he had run away from, the man that he had wronged. And he possibly had stolen and done some other things before he left that he would have to, that he might have to answer for. And really, I think it shows how Onesimus believes in the power of the gospel, that his slave master won't treat him like every other Roman slave master, that his slave master will treat him as a Christian. Of course, Paul is writing this letter to encourage Onesimus, to encourage Philemon to act according to the faith that he has professed in Christ. Paul is sending him again. Now notice what 13 says, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. Paul wanted to keep him there in Rome. He was a blessing to him there. I would have retained with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. What a changed testimony he has. Now he's a minister of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Paul wants Philemon to be able to make a free choice, to not just of necessity make a decision about this matter, but to make it freely from his own heart. And so we see a new birth, we see a new way of life, but then we see a new relationship between this runaway slave and this slave master that has been made possible by the gospel of Christ. Paul then says, verse 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever." Notice those two phrases indicating lengths of time. He says, a season, and then he says, forever. Onesimus departed for a season, and I'm sure it caused some problems. He ran away. He left the responsibilities he used to be doing as a slave. He departed for a season, and I'm sure it caused problems for Philemon's household. But what is a season of difficulties? What is a season of inconveniences when it's compared to eternity? Perhaps he departed for a season so that you could receive him forever. But how is he going to receive him now? He says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How will he receive him? Not as a slave, but as a brother, beloved. That's the difference the gospel makes. Because in Christ, there is no difference. Ethnic differences, social class differences, they're wiped away because we're sinners saved by grace. And in Christ, Onesimus and Philemon, they're brothers. Oh yes, their bank accounts are different. The possessions they have are different. Their backgrounds are different. Their education levels are different. But in Christ, they're brothers. And that's the difference the gospel makes. While I was in Turkey, I had some of the contacts that I was talking to. You saw the picture of the one, Selahattin. He was the one we've been meeting with him almost the longest, two years now, sharing the gospel with him, teaching him from the Bible. Of course, he's asked a lot of curious questions. He came from an Islamic background, later became agnostic while he was at university. And he asks a lot of tough questions about the Bible. And he asks some questions about the master-slave relationships we see in the Old and New Testament. And he couldn't understand why God didn't just forbid it from the very beginning. Why didn't God tell the Israelites, you shouldn't have slaves, it's not right? Now, in the Old Testament, we read laws of how the masters should treat their slaves in a just way. But there's no emancipation proclamation saying slavery is wrong, don't do it. And the same in the New Testament. There's instructions in Colossians how slaves should behave toward their masters, how masters should behave toward their slaves, but it's not specifically forbidden. But what we do see is that the gospel, it changes something different. It doesn't just change the rules. It changes people on the inside, so that now those things that cause injustice, those things that cause class divisions, they're taken away because in Christ there is no difference. It makes the change on the inside. You see, what religion does is it makes the change on the outside. It says, you should do this, you shouldn't do this. You should do this, don't do that. But what Christ does is he changes us on the inside so that a Greek and a Jew can take the Lord's Supper together and celebrate that they have both been saved. So that a barbarian and a Greek who once hated each other can sing together praises to the Lord. And so a master and a runaway slave can see each other as beloved brothers in Christ. The gospel doesn't just impose on us a new social order of this is how you should act, these are the rules, but rather it changes us on the inside so that we treat each other differently because Christ has made us to become different through the gospel, through the way he has changed us on the inside. And so there is a new relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Now they are brothers in Christ. At the end of verse 16, we see how Paul talks about him as a brother. He says that he's beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Do you see both of those? There's the physical, but also the spiritual. In the flesh, but also in the Lord. Aren't you glad to be able to partake of both of those? Yes, we have brothers in the flesh, but we also have brothers in the Lord. Amen. We have fathers and mothers in the flesh, but we also have fathers and mothers in the Lord. Amen. And sisters as well, sisters in the Lord. What a blessing that is to have both the physical family and to also have a spiritual family. Amen. It's a blessing. Paul then says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Maybe Philemon still feels animosity toward Onesimus. Paul says, receive him the way you would receive me. And as we think about our relationship with the Lord, aren't you glad that the Father receives us? God the Father receives us not on the basis of who we are in the flesh, but when he sees us, he sees his Son. He receives us the way he receives his own Son. And that is how we can stand before him. Otherwise, we could never stand before a holy God unless we stood in the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, receive him as myself. Then in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'm not sure what Onesimus may have done, whether he stole money from his master or whatever he messed up before he ran away. But Paul says, whatever it is, put it on my account. And what a blessing it is that we can know that our sins, our rebellion, our transgressions were put on Christ's account. Amen. And he paid the debt that we could not pay so that we would not have to be separated from God. Christ himself bore that separation, that punishment for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. Paul is serious as he writes this. He's not saying this lightly. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Sometimes when Paul would write his letters, for whatever reason, he wouldn't be able to write them himself. He would dictate them and someone else would write them. But when it was something important, Paul would take the pen and with his own hand, he would write it. Some people theorize that he had an eye condition that made it difficult for him to see and to write. Who knows, perhaps it was the chains on his hands. Whatever it was, it took great energy and difficulty for him to do it. But he wrote this with his own hand because this part was important. He said, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self beside. Perhaps Paul had a role in leading Philemon to Christ, and that life that he now has in Christ, that new life in Christ, it's because of the work of Paul in ministering the gospel to him. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Paul wants Philemon to refresh his bowels by the way he receives Onesimus. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul has confidence that Onesimus, he won't just do these things, but he'll do even more. He'll even be more of a blessing and receive Onesimus as a true brother. Here at the end, Paul offers a few more things. He asks a few more requests. He says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul's in prison, but he trusts that God will give him liberty, that he'll be able to come and visit Philemon. And so he says, prepare me a lodging. He trusts that Philemon is praying, and he wants him to pray in faith. He wants him to pray and prepare while he's praying, believing that God will allow Paul to go free. Paul says, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Remember, Epaphras probably is well known to Philemon. He was the minister there in that city of Colossae. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I believe in this letter we see a new relationship between a runaway slave and a master. And that relationship was made possible by the gospel of Christ and by the transforming work of Christ in their lives. And not only that, I think we see God's sovereign hand at work. How is it that a runaway slave from a city in Turkey could end up in Rome talking to the very man who led his master, possibly led his master to the Lord? Who but God could do that? And who but God could bring out of a bad situation a runaway slave fearing for his life, fearing a punishment, running away, a man who was probably a good Christian master trying to just be a faithful worker serving the Lord. His slave runs away, leaves him without anybody to take care of those responsibilities. Just a bad situation. But God works it for good. And Onesimus becomes a man who's saved. I'm sure Philemon had shared the gospel with him. After all, the church met right there at that house. And he had seen the church services. He had heard the singing. He was right there. The church met there at that house. And yet, he didn't understand it. It hadn't made a difference in his life. He hadn't really heard it yet. But after running away and meeting Paul there, he finally heard the gospel. The Lord opened his ears and changed his heart, and he was born again. And God did a great work in his life. And I believe he continued to have a Christian testimony as a faithful servant. He who was once unprofitable became very profitable for the Lord's ministry. He just had to run away to Rome to find it. Well, I believe we can learn much by looking at the lives of those who the Lord used at that time of the early church. But God not only works then, he's still at work today in our families, in our churches. Is he touching your heart? What is he saying to you? Is he speaking to you about the need to be saved, to trust in Christ? Is he speaking to you about your relationship with other believers, with those around you? May the Lord touch our hearts and speak to us today.